Morning, church. Let's turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. 10 weeks ago, we started studying the Babylonian captivity of Judah. And week by week, we saw three important truths from this history that we have been studying from the Bible. The first truth: God is sovereign over nations. God was in control of everything that was happening in the lives of the people of Judah, in the lives of the people of Israel. God knew what he was doing. He had prophesied it before time, and he was able to accomplish it according to his word. And the second thing that we saw was this proverb: in God's hands is the king's heart like a stream of water, who God can direct. And we saw how God caused the hearts of the kings of Persia, of Babylon, to do as he desired, to command people to do those things which God desired, so that his people could be freed, his people could be brought captive. He directed these kings' lives for his purposes. And the third thing that we saw is that knowing God's word helps us understand God's plan of salvation and is a guide to our ways. Throughout this history that we studied, we saw there were people who knew God's word, who could recognize God's timing because they knew God's word, and pray appropriately, trust in God appropriately, and see God's salvation appropriately. And today, we will be winding up the study, and as we do that, we will be studying from Nehemiah chapter 9. And so far, what has happened is, by the help of God, a remnant now lives in Judah. And by the grace of God, they were able to reconstruct the temple and the city walls. They gathered together at the call of Nehemiah and heard the word of God being read out by Ezra. We saw that last week. They learned about the festival of booths and celebrated it with great joy and worship. Now they finished this celebration, and 2 days later, they come back yet again for another day of worship and confession. And that's where we're going to pick up the story from the Bible. So I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Petaiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck, and they did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. And you multiplied their children as the stars of the heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as you would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in time of their suffering, they cried out to you and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet, they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. And in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are as slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit, its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And the 10th chapter begins by naming these people who signed the covenant. The people of Israel, the remnant who have now returned to Israel, having understood the law that God had given through Moses, they recognized that God had dealt with them justly. They were in exile because of what their fathers did, because they repeatedly sinned against God, knowing fully well what God had said in his law that he would do if they would not heed him, if they would not listen to him, if they would not repent of their wicked ways. And yet they would not do that. And therefore, God in various times, in various ways, punished them as a reminder that he's calling them to come back to him, to turn from their evil ways. And throughout this prayer of confession, we'll see God's graciousness, God's mercy, God's compassion, and man's disobedience. And they having understood God's word, they said, well, God, what you did, we deserve. Our pain is real. We are suffering. But it's not because you're cruel. It's because we have acted wickedly. It's been our princes, our priests, our fathers. We have sinned, and we deserve it. And we can't take it anymore. We recognize that we need to do something in order to ensure that we will not continue in this manner. That our lives, our children's lives will be different because we've understood your word. We understood what you require of us. And today we want to make a covenant. We want to make a covenant. And in that covenant, we want to make sure that we're going to obey you. Now, this wasn't a covenant that was initiated by God, like he did with Abraham, like he did with David. It wasn't one like that. This was a covenant that was initiated by the people, by the remnant, because they felt it was necessary for them to come together, to constitute themselves as a people, and make a covenant with each other concerning how they would live as a people of God. What would they have to do so that they don't repeat the mistakes of their fathers? They don't repeat the mistakes that were done earlier and warned of. Having learned from history, they wanted to correct their future. And compelled by God's love, they make this covenant. And we'll pick that up from Nehemiah 10 and verse 28. And this is the covenant that they made. Nehemiah 10 verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the law of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes, We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. That was the first thing. That was something that their fathers did, which was commanded not to do. And now they said, here's something, we're never going to do this again. We're not going to intermarry with the other races because we are called to be a holy people. We're God's chosen race. And therefore, we're not going to mix this race anymore. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. They now remember the commandment to honor the Sabbath day. And this was not being done. It hampered their commerce. And their father sinned against God. And now they recognize that from the law that was read to them. And they said, we're not going to do this. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. They will maintain the seventh year where they were not supposed to cultivate a Sabbath to the land. And debts would be let go of. They said, we will now maintain it. It was not done earlier. We are going to maintain this law. We will also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We will ensure that we fund the working of the temple so that everything that has to be done ceremonially for the well-being of the nation can be done and God's rules would be maintained. Therefore, we shall give. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. They even decided and covenanted that what would be the roster for the Levites to go out and bring the wood that would be used to fuel the fire on the altar. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. So we're not going to steal from God anymore. We will ensure that the Levites will get their portion because they don't have any inheritance. They didn't do this earlier. And now they say, we're going to make sure that we're going to keep this. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. Even the Levites are not going to steal from what they get. They're not going to rob God. They're going to bring a tithe of the tithe for the house of God and for the work that has to be done there. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. There was a strong sense of repentance in the people. They recognized why. Whatever had happened to them, happened. Why did it happen? They recognized the laws that they broke and said, we are not going to repeat this. We are going to ensure that we will live in an oath and under a curse that we must obey this. It was a serious matter for them. It was extremely serious that they no longer wanted this to get repeated. They no longer wanted to be under the wrath of God or to be punished by God. Because They are foolish to disobey him when they know his commands. They are unlike other nations. They had the word of God with them. So they summarized the law, noted the places where their forefathers failed, and they decided that these laws were necessary to be maintained well in the pursuit of holiness, to be maintained as God's people, a holy nation. Now, there was a big change that happened, obviously, in these people, thanks to the Babylonian captivity. The nation of Israel was no longer the way it was before the captivity. And in his book, introducing the Old Testament, the author, he talks about some benefits that Israel had from this entire captivity. He says the first thing was that the Jews became a separate people who did not want to become like their neighbors ever again. Before this, they were mixing, they were borrowing from their neighbors, their idols, their gods, their ways of life. They intermarried, but now they said, we want to be separate. We don't want to be common anymore. And it was from this era that the Pharisees came out in Jewish history because they wanted to be separate. They wanted to be unique. They wanted to be holy. The second thing was they became purely monotheistic. They gave up idolatry almost completely. By the time Jesus comes, we don't see the Israel the way it was during the time of the kings, during the time of the judges. It was a different kind of people. Something had happened to them. They had changed. The Babylonian captivity had changed them. They developed theological literature and a renewed interest in the law of Moses. It was important to them now to study the law. They repented of their sins against Yahweh. Synagogues were established as places of worship and centered around God's word, prayer, praise, and study. Earlier they had high places and temples to other gods, but now everywhere away from the temple of God in Jerusalem, they had synagogues where they could gather and study God's word and worship God. Their lives had changed. Judaism became personal rather than a formal ritual for them. They became a missionary people to all the nations. They started proselytizing now. They started converting others to Judaism. They saw that they were unique and there was some form of salvation that would come from these people. They knew of the Messiah and there was this longing for the Messiah that had come in because of the captivity. The way people looked at the Word of God and their unique place in God's history had changed because of the captivity. It worked because God had caused it for good, for His plan to come to pass. Because the Messiah had to come from this people, the people of Israel. Now we share some similarities with the remnant of Israel. We have come out of a captivity of the power of sin and darkness. We have repented of wicked ways. We are now the separate people of the Lord. We have given up idolatry and serve God monotheistically. We have an interest in the Word of God that is personal rather than formal. We are the missionary people to the nations that God sends. We have a longing for our Messiah to return. There is that sort of similarity, though that was not the real reason for the captivity. But we can see the similarities that God had worked out for the people of Israel in our own lives. And it is because when we see what God has done, and when we see His faithfulness, His goodness, and when we see our lives in the light of His goodness, in the light of how wonderful God is, then we see that necessity to be a different people. To constitute ourselves as a separate people. We come together in churches. We gather together. That's what we do as Christians. We come together, spur one another up to do good works. Remind ourselves of how faithful and wonderful God is. Remind ourselves of what He has done. Remind ourselves that He's going to come back, that He's going to judge the world. We come back and we do this because we have a similar sense of awe of what God has done and who He is, just like those Israelites had. We didn't come out of an exile. We didn't come out. We're not relatives in the sense that we all come from a common ancestor like the Israelites did. We have that difference. But we all come from a similar background. We were once slaves, and now we've been brought into God's people. We belong to Him. And that causes us to say, let's constitute ourselves. Wherever we are, in whichever local churches, every church says, let's come together. Let's make sure we are following God's ways. We serve Him wholeheartedly. We don't want to have people in our midst who claim to belong to God but live like those outside of God's community. And that is why the people of Israel made a covenant with themselves. They said, we're not going to be like that. And that's one of the reasons why even we make a covenant with ourselves. And we have a covenant as a church. It's not something that God has commanded us to do, but we see the necessity and say, yes, we want to covenant ourselves. We want to give each other the right to remind us about God, about our sinful nature and our tendency to go away, to just kind of draw away from God, because that's our tendency. And that's why we come together. We constitute ourselves in local bodies and we make a covenant, whether written or unwritten, and say we give ourselves to this family, this local church, wherever we go, because we desire to glorify God in doing that. We recognize that we don't covenant ourselves because we think we're better off. Or we want to attain some kind of righteousness by ourselves. No, we do that because we recognize that God is good. Everything that God does in His judgment is righteous. And therefore it is necessary for us to remind one another of where we stand before God, how we stand before God, and before each other. And therefore we constitute ourselves because we desire the glory of God. And it's not for self-exaltation. It's not to say, hey, we like to be a tighter people. Unlike others, we don't have loose ends. No, it's not like that. You see, that happened even with the Israelites. They longed to serve God. They covenanted themselves. And Pharisees came out of that. And by the time Jesus came into the scene, He picked on the Pharisees. Because now their rules were more important than God's love, mercy, compassion. They'd forgotten that aspect. They just saw all those things that were not done by their ancestors and said, we're going to do that. We're going to tithe exactly. But we're going to forget works of mercy, works of justice. We're going to forget love. We're going to forget all of that. And that can be a danger if we say that we want to constitute ourselves. We want to have a covenant for self-exaltation. So that we don't have any loose ends. We make sure that we're the best. Because we're not. We're never going to be. We're His people. He's working in us. Without His Spirit at work in our lives, we're not going to achieve anything. The Pharisees never really accepted the Messiah. They longed for Him. But when He appeared, they rejected Him. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. And there is that danger. We recognize that we must have some form of a covenant written or not, where we recognize that this God, His people, we have a place in God's plan. And therefore, we must work in a particular manner. We must live in a particular manner. If we don't, we could go astray. But yet, we don't do it. We don't come into a covenant relationship because we feel that if we do that, we'll be so perfect that God has nothing else to do but accept us. That's never going to happen. And we do this because we desire the glory of God. Not only do we come together and constitute ourselves and covenant ourselves in a relationship with a church for the glory of God, but we also do that to remind ourselves that we're a fallen people. That we need one another to remind us, to spur us on. Because our heart has a way of just drawing itself towards sin. We gravitate towards the world. We have a sort of magnet within us that draws us to the world and its ways. And we need our brothers, our sisters, to help keep our lives in check while we give them the authority to disciple us, to discipline us, to speak words of affirmation into our lives as well as words of rebuke into our lives. And show us that, hey, if we don't do this, we would be just like where we were once upon a time, alienated, away from God. And this path that we are taking, that you're taking, is not going to glorify God. Or this, if you do, you're going to glorify God. This is what God desires for you to do. And that's why we come together. It's a foreign idea to the Bible to be a Christian and to be alone. We are a people who have, by design, been put into the body of Christ. And that is seen everywhere, locally. Wherever we go and we join with the body of Christ. Because that's what we're designed for. A big reason is just because we have a tendency to sin. We easily will draw ourselves more and more away from God because that is our natural way. God helps us. God preserves us. Because God is good. He again and again brings by ways of reminder, by ways of people. He kind of draws us to Himself because He loves us. But yet it is our duty. Just like these people, when they saw the Word of God, they recognize, hey, we need to do something about ourselves or we're going to mess up again. We need to do something. We need to connect with one another in a covenant relationship so that we would glorify God, so that we would not give ourselves away to our sinful tendencies. As a church, we have a covenant. We've even got it displayed here on this pillar. And you know, we kind of renew that covenant every member's meeting. We just come together and reaffirm our covenant as a way of reminder that these things we consider important. We consider that we want to live our lives such that we recognize we're God's people. We have been saved by Him. And we have a duty towards Him, towards one another, as well as a duty to preach the gospel to the people. It is our way, just like the Israelites, of expressing what we saw is important in our lives. And this whole journey that the Israelites had was God working to bring to His people His Son, our Savior and Messiah, Jesus. From the time the people were called, from the time of Abraham, as we read, through the Exodus, through the judges, the kings, the captivity and return, God was working in their lives Because God had a plan for the Messiah, for the Savior to come and save all his people. And we're on the other side now, and things kind of work a little differently for us. We're not in this expectation, looking forward to a Messiah to come. We know who the Messiah is, and we're waiting for him to return. But here things are a little different for us in the sense that there, they came out of their slavery once. They forgot. They didn't obey God. They go into another slavery in exile. They come out of that again. But here there's something beautiful for us. It's different. We come out of this once, and God brings us out to stay. He gives us his Spirit to help us to live in a way that's pleasing to him. We have his word as a constant reminder. Back then, the word of God was not easily available to them. We saw last week, it was read and people were shaken. It was centuries before the word was read to the people ever before. But we have a way of taking God's word lightly. We have a way of not recognizing that, hey, they went through something. We look at history and we've got to learn from what happened back then. And we've got to constitute ourselves, remind ourselves that we can be like them. We can fall away. We have grace. We have God's Spirit. We have God's Word. Continuously standing as a reminder, showing us from history, showing us and warning us that we've got to stay where He's called us to stay. We've got to do what He's called us to do. And thus, we glorify Him and we safeguard our own lives from the danger of falling away because we have this tendency to sin. So let us make sure, brothers and sisters, that we take God's word seriously in our lives. Having learned from this Babylonian captivity of Judah, that while God is sovereign, we can trust Him. We can pray to Him. We can depend on Him. And at the same time, we need to know His word so that we find where we are in God's plan, what He's given us to help us to live our lives according to what He desires and live that way. And be thankful to God for all the grace we have in Him by having His Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, having His Word with us to be a lamp to our feet, a guide to our path. And coming together as His people and serving Him from this place as we come together as a church. Let us continuously remind ourselves that it is important to do these things. Shall we pray? Father, You're an amazing God. Throughout history, You have a way of showing us and amazing us with Your wonderful mercies, Your graciousness towards Your people, Your compassion, O Lord. And yet, Lord, we must remind ourselves continuously that You are holy, You are just, and You judge righteously. Lord, we are a sinful people through and through. If not for You, if not for Your saving grace, Lord, we would be exceedingly wicked because that's who we are. That's what we do, Lord. Give us, O Lord, hearts of gratitude for what You have done in Jesus for us. Help us to learn from history. Help us, O Lord, to heed to the warnings that are there in history, Lord, so that we would live for your glory. We would come together for your glory. We would share the gospel for your glory. And we would protect ourselves, O Lord, because we are a sinful people. Give us grace to take care of one another, our brothers and sisters, who you have blessed us with. Help us, O Lord, that we would care for them, that they would care for us, that we would encourage them, that they would encourage us, that we would, if need be, rebuke them, and if need be, they would rebuke us, Lord. Father, we want to live lives that are worthy of the calling with which you've called us. We don't want to live lives that are far removed from the way you've called us to live, Lord. We don't want to live our lives that are full of our old selves. But we want to walk in the newness, the life that you have granted us in Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that all these things that we have learned, that we will be able to put to practice for your sake, for your glory, for our salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.